Okay, we're in chapter 22. It's only three chapters left. I want to do two of them tonight. They're kind of lengthy chapters. I may or may not get through them. The first one is a psalm. It's kind of a rewritten Psalm 18. And if you've ever heard my commentary on the Psalms, very little commentary. Because it's like, it's a song, right? And about commenting on a song, what's there to say? These aren't songs like, just songs like in the, you know, Glenn Miller and the Hit Parade, or it's different because they're prophecy and it's scripture, of course, but it's still a psalm, and I don't comment very much, so it's like 50-something verses, and you'll be surprised how quick we get through it. Chapter 22, and by the way, it's Psalm 18, and I just want to show you something. If you go to Psalm 18, and you should, Psalm 18, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, do you know that scripture, like Psalm 18 is not Bible. That's just something somebody added, right? They call it Psalm 18. But that to the chief musician, the psalm of David, that is scripture. The notes above the, like Psalm 17, a prayer of David, is scripture. Now, not all of them have a title or sets the stage for us. Some do in some provocative ways. I'll teach about that sometime, but I'm not prepared to do it now. Now, back to Psalm 22, chapter 22 of 2 Samuel. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song, in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. But it seems to be a rewrite towards the end of his life. And he said, and you can go and read Psalm 18, and it's like this, I would say word perfect in some verses, and they add a little, and it's modified. Can I just put it that way? And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me, went before me is the idea. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven moved and shook because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth. Devoured coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. When it talks about him bowing the heavens and coming down, darkness under his feet, verse 11, he rode upon a cherub and did fly, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. When did that happen? You know, is it in the life of David? Because I'll have a note here. It says Exodus 19. Okay, well, Exodus 20 is the giving of the law. And Exodus 19 is the preamble to that, the goings on before God gave the law. And that was very much, it's still very figurative language, but he descended upon Sinai. And you remember smoke and the glory cloud, can we say it, put it that way? The Shekinah glory covered Sinai as he was visiting with Moses for 40 days and giving him the law. But when did it happen in the life of David? You know, some of the stuff is prophetic or commemorative, or you can't, it's kind of hard to place. Some of these things, you could see in the life of David, and you also can see, like, to have a still a fulfillment yet to be fulfilled, if I can put it that way. He rode upon a cherubim, did fly, and was seen upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness pavilions round about him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. Through the brightness before him were coals of fire kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. One of the few times that, you know, well, God speaks in the New Testament several times in the life of Christ. This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He spoke, and he spoke the law, so much so that when Moses came down from the mount, they said, hey, listen, go tell God, just talk to you, okay? We're all afraid here. If there's 11 commandments, we're all going to have a heart attack. You talk to him, and then you come down, you can talk to us. You remember that? They were, because the voice of God was so intimidating to them. And it says, the Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. And he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning, and discomfited them. Discomfited, you remember when the Philistines were gathered together, and it was during the reign of Saul early on, and Samuel gathered a little kid, a suckling lamb, and they were all gathered, and everyone's all freaking out, and he's like, chillax, just sacrificed the lamb, and there was thunder and lightning, and the ground shook, and the Philistines were discomfited before the Israelites, and they were going to sacrifice. Nobody had their weapons with them, you know. And is this that? Well, it was like that. And you just remember, you know, does America's nuclear deterrent comfort you? We live in a perilous world where I would that America has nuclear weapons. But what would comfort me in my heart of hearts, right down to my very being, if America was a righteous nation that feared God? I think we'd be in way better position than no matter how many nuclear weapons we had. Because all Samuel needs is God and his team and a sacrifice, and God is well pleased to wipe out Israel's enemies. I'm wondering if we're God's enemies as Americans doing the things that we ought not to do. How far have we gone down that road? You know, so Monday we have a new sheriff in town, and I'm happy. Make America great again. And then we got Robert F. Kennedy and his ilk, make America healthy again. I was talking to a friend today, and I said, you know, if we have economic prosperity, good. If we have regain health, good. These are good things. So we'll go to heaven, we'll go to hell rich and healthy. You see, because I'm thinking about make America righteous again. Not forget the others. I mean, I want to have prosperity as a country. I want to be healthy as a country. But these things are, like, not the important things. You know, Ken always says, like, you know, we have that residential discipleship program in Bangor. You know, they got one in Machias. That people should come off drugs and alcohol, it's a wonderful thing. But if you go to hell sober and in your right mind, uncluttered by drugs, big deal. You know, you still missed. You're swinging a miss. You still went to hell, right? So I'm thinking, you know, make America righteous again. You say, Adam, again? No, but it just fits with the make America great again and make America healthy again. It's just, no, I don't think America was ever a righteous nation. But I like to see that movement more than the other two by a lot. In the churches of America, we dedicate ourselves to following God, serving God with our whole hearts, drawing near to God. We could do that here. We could do that in our individual lives, and that'd be a wonderful thing Maybe it would go right out across a nation. I don't know that. But that's what America needs. We need righteousness. Do we need nukes? Yeah, I said it's a dangerous world. And God's not saying, you know, I look at Scripture, disarmament, like when the Philistines were ruling over, you know, Israel at different times, and they took everyone's, you had to go, even if you had like a mattock or something like that, some implement, you had to go to the Philistines to put an edge on it. Dearmament, that was God punishing America. If America gets dearmed, like you can't have personal, you know, firearms in your house, that would be God's judgment on America. I'm quite sure of that biblically. But let's keep moving. He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning, and he discomfited them. All we need to win every battle is we need God on our side. And the channels of the sea appeared. The foundations of the world were discovered at the rebuking of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. Support is the idea. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands has he recompensed me. And you're saying, Bathsheba, anyone? It was way before that, I think, when he wrote this. And even when he rewrote it, you got to remember that God had put away his sin. He had forgiven him. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and am not wickedly departed from my God. And I will say this about his adultery with Bathsheba. He never turned from God. He never said, there was disobedience and there was sin, and let's call it for what it is. But he never said, I'm going after another God. I'm following after other gods. I'm involved with, from now on, it's me and Molech, me and Chemosh. I'm going after Baal worship. Many of the kings of Israel, his descendants would. But David, never. Never. Okay, he was an adulterer. He was a man after God's own heart. He got involved in adultery, but he never switched gods. He got involved in Uriah's murder, but he never switched gods. Is that important? I think it is. I think it is. I'm not saying go ahead and commit adultery, go ahead and murder people. I'm not. Nobody heard me say that because I would never say that. But it's important that you don't rebel against God. You know, sometimes we're disappointed. God was supposed to show up and do this and this, and he hasn't. We're praying for somebody who's very, very sick that they wouldn't die, and then they die. Well, if God's going to treat me that way, well, why should I follow him? Why should I serve him? Why should I draw close to him? Why should I? He owes me. I'm going to go out and send up a storm. I'm going to get drunk. I'll show him. That, no, now you get two problems. Turning from God that needs repentance and your original problem that you were all worked up about anyway. He's a good God, he's loving and he's kind. That doesn't mean he's our servant, we snap our fingers and he jumps right to do whatever we tell him to do. It doesn't work that way. And his ways are past finding out. And we're like, as far as the heavens are above the earth, so are his thoughts above our thoughts, all right? I don't get it. I don't always get it. But I know that rebellion is not to be, that's not in the on the landscape. I kept the ways of the Lord. I have not wickedly departed from my God, for all his judgments were before me. As for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also upright before him and have kept myself from mine iniquity. So you see, he's not talking about faith. He's talking about his activities, but that's very law-oriented. That's how people under the law viewed it. I know I believe in God. Why? I keep Sabbath. You know what I mean? I don't kill anybody. I don't commit adultery. Generally speaking, I don't steal. just weights and balances, and all the things he calls people to do. Faith looked like something, and it still looks like something. It's not that we go to heaven because we have just balances and weights and we keep the Sabbath. That's not how we, it wasn't how they went to heaven there. But a faith life looks like something. That's all I'm trying to say. Therefore, the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyesight. What do you mean, David? Well, he's going to explain. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. With the upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward, thou wilt show thyself unsavory. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall what? You better know that one. What? For they shall obtain mercy. Very good. What happens if I'm not merciful? Good question. I shudder to think. So he's going through this list, and the negative works with the froward, that's impudent. Thou wilt show thyself unsavory, and the afflicted people thou wilt save, but thine eyes are upon the haughty, that thou mayest bring them down. What's haughty? Arrogant, prideful. God's saying, you get that arrogant out of your life, or I'll get it out of your life. For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop. By my God have I leaped over a wall. Has David had exploits besides Goliath? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. How do you do that? Well, he spends all his days at the gym, and he works out, and he's ill. Or God did some stuff in his life. As for God, his way is perfect. I'm not speaking against exercise or anything like that. I wouldn't do that. I'm just saying, this stuff is more supernatural than, because I always think like, David killed Goliath with a sling and a stone, right? And I've heard people preach, well, he, would be practicing days on end out there, watching them sheep, and he'd be, knocking a bird right out of the sky in mid-flight. And I'm thinking like, no, I mean, maybe, but that's not what that was about. I think like, it's like, who is this guy, this uncircumcised Philistine? This cannot stand. He's defying the armies of the living God. We can't have this. And God's in heaven, thrilled. He's turned to his angels saying, look, you seeing this? I got one. The whole army was shaking in their sandals. One boy said, big giant, big deal. Big God, big fall. You watch this. He slung a stone. It could have went over his shoulder. It would have went around the world, hit him in the back of the head. I'm sure of that. I'm sure that there was an angel grabbed hold of that stone and just said, how you like that, Goliath? It was not going to miss. And it had nothing to do with, or very little to do with, David's talent. You know what I mean? When God's doing a work, God's doing a work. And he can use that. If that was the first stone he ever slung, it was going to find its home in that giant's forehead. You got to know that. Now, did David ever practice and stuff like that? That's fine. That doesn't go against, it's not like, I want to be a worship leader. I really feel like God's called me to do that. So I'm just going to pick up a guitar. I'm going to play it like, and it's going to be a symphony. Because God is in it. Or should I learn how to play it first and maybe practice a little bit? You know what I mean? Practice is fine. Nobody's against that. But like, God's in it or God's not in it. I'm just trying to say that. Maybe I've overstated it. Okay. Oh, for thee I've run through a troop. By my God have I leaped over walls. For God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. What's a buckler? It's a shield. For who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? God is my strength and power. He maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places. I think it's an ibex that was in Israel. We see him on the side of, like, we're down in En Gedi, and they're, like, running on the side of his just sheer cliff. I don't know how they do it. It's kind of a little tiny, you know, outcropping, just the tiniest, and this big animal poised running across the face of that, like, what is... He maketh my feet like hinds' feet. He setteth me upon my high places. And by the way, my high places and your high places might be different high places. Just an idea. He teacheth my hands to war. Listen, he has to. He has to. He has to teach your hands to war, or you're going to be defeated every day of your life. I've said this a lot of times. Sometimes I sound like a broken record, but I think it's safe for me to repeat myself very often so that we don't forget. Our warfare is against spiritual entities. We read that in the book of Ephesians. We're getting there, okay? We're making our way there. It's not against flesh and blood, and you have to learn how to war or you're defeated. Satan is out. Well, I'm just a peaceable guy. I'm not after Satan. I'm not out there trying to pick a fight. He is. Or he will come after you. He would kill you if he could. He's not ambivalent about your salvation, about you talking to somebody else about the Lord. He's not like, we'll let them have their fun. That one, that's a waste of time. They'll never get saved. He doesn't care. He doesn't even know your name. He doesn't even, you're flying under the radar, you're fine. What are you talking about? What are you on about? I don't know if Satan knows my name or not. One of his henchmen definitely does. One of his myriads of, there's, you know, different levels, and I don't know who he's got assigned to my case. He wants to ruin me. He wants to destroy me. He wants to take away my health. He wants to take away, certainly, my holiness. He wants to break up my marriage. He wants to make me a laughing stock. He's not ambivalent about my spirituality or about yours or about your relationship with God. We have an enemy. And if God doesn't teach our hands to war, oh my goodness, we're being a pickle. He teaches my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken in mine arms. Broken is bent or drawn back. A recurve bow is a recurve. But like I remember when I first started archery, I had a compound bow, but it was it was like 60 pounds, and you held it back, it was like 45, you know? And then I had like a one that new technology, and it was like 28. And I think I held it back, it was like nothing. 12 to 15 pounds, but just think of like old bow, before compound, before they had all the, you know, gizmos and gadgets. And by the way, that thing could shoot, it's scary fast. But anyway, think about that, just like, you know, a bronze, you know, just like you had to pull it back, and it took a warrior to do it. And that's what he's saying. You teach my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken in mine arms, or pull back all the way is the idea. Because if it was broken, that would be no good. Thou hast also given me the shield of my salvation, of thy salvation, thy gentleness hath made me great. Isn't that an incredible verse? Thy gentleness hath made me great. No, it's his severity. And he's looming over you and just daring you to mess up. And if you cross him, he's going to crush you like a grape. And he's going to send you back to Kansas, whether you come from there or not. And he's going to clot up and rain all over you. And you're going to be broken and battered in the street wondering, did somebody get the license plate of that truck that run me over? That's who God is, right? Thy gentleness hath made me great. It's the kindness of God that brings us to salvation, New Testament says. Isn't that a remarkable verse? Should we fear the Lord? Oh yeah, I think America's number one problem is we have no fear of the Lord. It's obvious. Everywhere you look, in every direction. Hollywood, they have fear of the Lord? Not so you notice. Not so you notice, right? They got fear of the Lord down in Washington. Well, maybe a couple senators, a couple congressmen do. Maybe two of the Supremes do. A handful. But that's the problem. That's why we make crazy laws. Do they have the fear of the Lord down in Augusta? 9 months of abortion right through to the day of birth? Was that born of the fear of the Lord? But I don't want to serve him because he's scary. Because that's not the thing at all. He's our loving Heavenly Father. He's God Almighty. He's not to be trifled with. I say this. If you had a good dad, I had a good dad. He was to be loved and feared. I said this. I remember one time I said a bad word in front of my mom. Because I was a young kid, and we all talked like that. And it came into the house with me one time, and she was shocked. And she said, "Wait till your father comes home." That was not a blessing. She did not say that to bless me. And I shuddered. I'm thinking, my dad's going to come home, and then I will die. I will just die. There'll be a little blood stain where I used to live, and I'll be dead, and that's all there is to it. Well, Dad kind of had a language issue his own self. So he said to me, "Don't you ever bring that gutter talk into my house, and don't you ever talk like that in front of your mother. She was my wife before she was your mother. I will box your ears." And he threatened me with an inch of my life. He didn't smack me, but I probably was about 12 or 13 at the time, so I was past the point where you should smack me, but... But I knew what it was to love my dad. I always did. And I had reverence for him. I had, again, I never smarted off to him, not one day in my life ever. We had arguments. We argued like men. You know, I didn't smart mouth him or anything. I never would. Never my mother either. Even both of them. There was reverence and there was love. They don't have to be exclusive. Anyway. "Thou hast enlarged my steps unto me so that my feet did not slip." Verse 38, "I have pursued mine enemies and destroyed them and turned not again till I had consumed them. And I have consumed them and wounded them that they could not rise. Yea, they are fallen unto my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength to battle. Them that rose up against me hast thou subdued unto me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies that I might destroy them that hate me. They looked, but there was none to save them. Even unto the Lord, but he answered them not." Why? Because God's on my team. "Then did I beat them as small as the dust of the earth. I did stamp them as the mire of the street and did spread them abroad." It sounds almost like David's greater son when he returns. Is it prophetic? You tell me. "Thou also hast delivered me from the strivings of my people. Thou hast kept me to be head of the heathen, a people which I knew not shall serve me." Boy, that sounds prophetic. "Strangers shall submit themselves unto me. As soon as they hear, they shall be obedient unto me." Boy, it almost sounds like millennial kingdom stuff. But maybe, again, people say, "Oh, you just see Jesus in everything." Guilty. "Strangers shall fade away, and they shall be afraid out of their close places." That's their hiding places. "The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation. It is God that avengeth me, and that bringeth down the people under me, and that bringeth me forth from mine enemies. Thou also hast lifted me up on high against them that rose up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen. I will sing praises unto thy name. He is the tower of salvation for his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, unto David, and to his seed forevermore." Chapter 23. One of my favorite chapters, certainly in 2 Samuel, in the life of David. And I think in the Old Testament, I think it's that like a story about Mephibosheth. It's close to rating right up there. These be the last words of David. These are the last prophetic words of David. In 1 Kings, which we're at next, he's still around. He's passing the mantle, the scepter, onto his son Solomon, if you will. And there's some intrigues going on. And he counsels Solomon concerning Joab and others. So these aren't the last, these are the last prophetic words of David. These be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, "And the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said," isn't that interesting how he considers himself? Well, I'm all that. Hey, I'm all that. No. He is anointed of God. That's not bragging. I was there. This guy, same as old guy. Listen, I'm just hanging out with the sheep, playing my harp unto God, and all right, Dave, you won, and my dad didn't even consider me part of the. I got 7 sons. Oh, I got this guy, yeah, hippie out in the field playing songs all day. Whatever. We ain't gonna have dinner till he comes, and he shows up, and this is the king of Israel, and Samuel pours the oil on him. David says, I was looking for that. I'm just chasing after the sheep and trying to keep them all in line, trying to beat up the lions and the bears and the wolves that would have at them. He already had exhibited faith in his life. He killed a bear. Right? He killed a lion. How do you do that? Faith in God. Or was he that formidable? I have an idea. He's just a goofy little kid who loves the Lord and says, wait a second, that bear can't get away with one of my sheep. That ain't happening. He grabbed the lion by the beard. Thing turned around and killed it. Well, who you think you are, taking one of my sheep? Get out of here. Find a rabbit or something. The sweet psalmist of Israel. Was he miscast as king? No. God anointed him. But he saw himself as, you know, if I just write songs to the Lord, I'd be totally happy. I don't know if he ever strove to be king in the sense of, like, Saul really tried to hold on to that, even after he wasn't God's man anymore. I don't think David was like that. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. He understands that he wrote Scripture. He understands that God spoke through him. I think that's what the sweet psalmist of Israel is all about. The God of Israel said, "The Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." Oh, would to God that were everywhere in Washington and Augusta, in every capital in the United States and through all the world. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. You're going to stand before God as naked as a jaybird. And don't explain to me about fetal tissue. You know, don't be standing here talking about, you're going to stand before God and you can give him all that fetal tissue blather you want. God is a God of justice. It's terrifying to me what people are going to endure who are outside of the blood of the covenant. And I don't even want to make anyone feel bad. If they've ever had an abortion, God can forgive that. Oh, he can. He can forgive adultery. He can forgive murder. Ask David. You stand there and you want to pull that. You get CNN in your corner trying to back you up. You get no 60 Minutes there. All you got is you and God. Oh, that people would fear God. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. You think David was a good ruler? I think he was a really good ruler. Perfect? No, he was a sinner, to be sure. But he had the fear of God. "And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain." That's quite an analogy, isn't it? Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. What happens when you grab thorns with your bare hands? Nothing good, right? But the man that shall touch them, these thorns, these sons of Belial, must be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place. You gotta use your back end of your spear to, you know, deal with those thorns and stuff like that. They have to be fenced with iron. It almost sounds like jail to me, fenced with iron. Sons of Belial should be fenced with iron. That's all I'm saying. They're going to be burned with fire. But let somebody who... there is a place where everyone dies. Let God sort them out. We should put away those who have done wrong and incarcerate them from doing other wrong. Robbery, things like that. Now, of course, again, rape, I think that's... In Israel, that was a capital offense, and I think it should still be. Murder was certainly a capital offense, and I think it still should be. Sometimes, you know, people do stupid things, deface property and things like that. They should just be beaten. That was the scripture way of doing it. There was this American, and he was over in Singapore or something. It was, I don't know, some Asian country. And he was caught vandalizing whatever he did. And they were going to cane him. It was a cry all across America. Oh, no, this poor child. He's like 18 or something like that. And Singapore didn't care, and they caned him. And I think like, good. It'll probably teach him. He probably won't do it again. He'll probably stay clear of Singapore. By the way, if you do that, you know what you shouldn't do? Put him in jail for like 20 years. That's not a good idea. Well, not that anyone goes to jail. You have to kill about 8 or 10 people before you go to jail for 20 years these days, right? But I mean, we put people in jail for a long time. Sometimes they just need to be beaten. And some people need to go to jail. Some people need to go to jail. Some should be fenced with iron, but that's... These be the names of David's mighty men. Oh, my goodness. We got 20 minutes. We'll get through as much as we can. If we get through the whole thing, good. If we don't, we'll pick it up next time, because it's only chapter 24, right? These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. Now, there's three... And that there's like the inner three, and then there's three, and then there's 30. Okay, that don't ask me why. There's like the top three, and then there's like the next three, and they're all tough guys, and then the 30. You know, it's interesting to me, because I want to be one of David's mighty men. I want to be one of the son of David's mighty men. I really do. And God says, you know, with God, when he came to earth, he said, don't seek to be great. And here's how to be great in the kingdom that you shouldn't want to, you know what I mean? He's like, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, you've got to be a servant of all, right? But he was rebuking them. Oh, I want to be, you know, sitting at God's right hand on his left, and I want this and this, and they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. And he's saying, you guys are looking at this all wrong. You shouldn't be... And then he goes on to tell him how to be great in the kingdom. He understands in the heart of a man, and I think in the heart of a woman too. I think you women can tell me if I'm wrong. I want to make this life count for God. You get one shot at it. That's all. You'll know these people in heaven. We don't know them now. We know a few of the names, but that's it. Do you want to be known in heaven? I want to be one of God's mighty... I want to endeavor and run through a troop and leap over a wall and kill giants and in a spiritual way. It's harder to measure. All I know is when I'm tempted, if you don't give in to the temptation, you win. You win. That's it. You win. It's hard to count. If you're in war, like World War I, and you're in like these dogfights in airplanes in the sky, and you shoot down your enemy, you can count. One, I shot down one. You shoot down three, you're an ace. That's how it works, right? If you're in like a veteran of many campaigns and you're shooting down 30 and 40 planes, then they'll write songs about you. It's hard in spiritual, you know what I mean? Because it's a hard thing to measure. But you have to be faithful. What God counts is what counts. These were the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same was Adino. I don't know what Tachmonite is, but he's Adino the Ezrite. A Tachmonite is some sort of title, and I'm not sure. His name is Adino, and he's the Eznite. He lifted up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. That is a day's work. 800. You think they come at him at different sides than... I don't know, right? You think of one of these kung fu movies where, you know, 800 people have come at him. They all seem to come at him one at a time so you can deal with them. And if two of them, you know, he elbows one and kicks the other at the same time. And it's all very choreographed. But you think 800, that's... Are you guys getting in line? I don't know. But this is what happened. Is this true? Well, it's scripture. Of course it's true. Was it exactly 800? Was it 790s? 800-ish? 810? I think it was 800. That's what it said. He slew at one time. After him was Eleazar, the son of Dudu, the Ahohite. That's Dudu. It looks like Dodo. It's Dudu, and it's a term of endearment. It's like a nickname. What's Eleazar? Anyone? It's kind of the same in the New Testament, Lazarus. Comforter! Bob knows stuff. Bob knows stuff. Okay? Comforter. The people who were fighting with him, they weren't comforted. I'll tell you that right now, right? After him was Eleazar, the son of Dudu. Dudu, the word has to do with love. The word David is beloved. You got to think his mom named him. I'm just guessing. There was no David in Scripture before the David we know, right? You remember reading about Noah, you know, Ham, Shem, Japheth, and David? No. One of their kids, David? No. The first David we come across is this David. The one who has the mighty men. You know, I think he was the giant killer, and people hung around him. They became giant killers as well. We looked at that back when we were looking at Ishbi-Benob. Remember, this one of the sons of the giants? Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, helped David at that situation and took him out and killed him. How did Abishai get to be a giant killer? I said before, I'll say it again, faith is contagious. It really, really is. So is fear. So is fear. When you're dealing with somebody who has fear, loan them some of your courage. Just loan them some faith. You'll get more of it. Don't worry about it. Just what they need, a fresh infusion of faith. They need to be pointed to the Lord. The Lord, he can do anything. You can't have fear and faith at the same time. You'll have one or you'll have the other. After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. So here they are, this Philistines' armies, this David, and this Eleazar. Everyone else ran away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. So the bodies were all piled up, and he said, okay, guys, have at it. You can have all this stuff, all their clothes, all their sandals, all their swords, all their helmets, all their whatever they got. It's all yours. Him and David. After him, so that's we're talking about the top three, upper echelon, right? After him was, and by the way, his hand was weary, his hand clave unto the sword. Is Scripture trying to tell us something here? What's a sword but the Word of God, right? Sharper than a two-edged sword. So his hand clave to the sword. How are you going to have victory? It's kind of apparent. We can connect those dots for sure. We see Jesus in the New Testament victorious. Satan came and tempted him. Do you understand what the stakes were? Your salvation was in the balance. Jesus beat him, Satan. Jesus beat him like a rented goalie. It was embarrassing. If you keep in score, 3-0. How? Sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Hey, you're the Son of God. You shouldn't be out here starving to death like this. Come on. What's going on here? Hey, take these stones and make them bread. It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Deuteronomy. Is it written? Oh, yeah. Hey, another way of saying this is, I don't do what you say, I do what God says. I'm living by every word that proceeds from His mouth. I'm here doing what He wants me to do. I don't listen to you. I don't follow your orders. You don't tell me what to do. The Word of God tells me what to do. 1-0. Jesus winning. Anyone keeping score? Oh, you want to play the word game? I know the Word of God. Hey, why don't you come up to the top temple with me? Takes him up there. Jump off. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. You're the Savior of the world. Make your grand appearance. They're all down there. They see you float to the ground like a feather. You got an instant following. Right? Satan wants Jesus to kill himself. Satan wants all of us to kill ourselves. If you have a thought that is towards self-harm or self-destruction, that's Satan. I'm sure of it. That ain't your thought. You know what the problem is? Satan doesn't say, hey, I'm Satan now. I'm whispering in your ear, do yourself harm. It's never going to get any better. You should kill yourself right here, right now. He was trying to kill Jesus in the assault of the innocents at Bethlehem. He's always trying to kill Jesus. Two storms at sea. They were going to cast him over the hill there. Satan is always trying to kill Jesus. He can't kill you any more than he couldn't kill Jesus. But Jesus says, no. You got the verse wrong. You left a key part of it out. He doesn't say that. But he says, it's written. Don't put God to the test. That's the verse you ought to be looking at. Jesus two, Satan nothing. Is Jesus handling the sword pretty good? Okay. Let's cut to the chase. You want these kingdoms. That's what you want. That's what you're here for. I understand that. I've been reading scripture too. I know what's going to happen here. I'll give them to you. Just like that. Just that easy. All you have to do is worship me. It's written, you worship God alone. Three zip. Ran the table on him. Satan left. For a season. Oh, he'll be back. He always is. He's like the Terminator. He doesn't rest. He doesn't have an off button. He'll be back. What are you gonna do? You're gonna reload up with scripture. Now, what does that look like in the spiritual? It looks like this to me. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hands were weary and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day. Did he with Jesus in the Judean wilderness? Oh, yeah. We're still talking about that. And the people returned after him only to spoil. Satan said, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Jesus says, oh, they're going to be mine anyway. Don't you worry about that. Spoil? Oh, you have no idea. You have no idea. It's like when the children of Israel under Joshua came into the promised land, you remember? Won't you be mistreating those cows over there? They're mine just a few days from now. Don't you be over there sharing my sheep. I want to share them. It's all spoil for the children of Israel. Jesus come back, move the decimal point over a couple places. The meek shall inherit the earth. He clave under the sword. I think you're going to live a successful life. Make the Bible an extension of your hand. I say that advisedly. You study the Bible till you look at the whole world through book, chapter, and verse eyes. I'm not going to apologize for saying that. Know this book. Live this book out. And having head knowledge, Satan quoted it too. That's no good. We got to take it into our heart. I want to see the last one here, and we'll quit for tonight. We'll pick this up next week. After him was Shammah. That sounds like one of David's brothers. I'm not sure. This one isn't. I'm not sure if that's right or not. He was like the second or third one that came before Samuel and the Lord said, no, it's not him either. After him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop. There was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. What are lentils? Yes, they are. What kind? Beans. They're beans. Lentils are beans. This ground here, can I say it this way? It's not worth a hill of beans. I'm semi-serious here. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it. So all the people ran from the Philistines, not Shammah. He defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. We'll end there. Why would you fight over a hill of beans? Because I say sometimes, don't be baited into a fight. Don't put the gloves on. Don't enter the ring. When is it time to enter the ring? When is it time to put the gloves on? When is there a point to be made, a victory to be won? Are these the king's beans? I don't know that. Are they Shammah's beans? I don't know that. But they're Israel's beans, and therefore they're God's beans. And this hill of beans that isn't worth a hill of beans is God's beans. But no. We're not giving that quarter here. We're not surrendering this. You know how you get in trouble spiritually? I'm just going to say this. I know a little bit about this. It's just a hill of beans. You know, I shouldn't be watching this movie. It's got an R rating. Hey, listen, it's just a little nudity. It's just a human body. Come on. It's no big deal. I mean, why are we getting all puckered up over what? Really? Just a hill of beans. I don't think tomorrow you'll get out of bed and say, you know what I want to do? I want to commit adultery. I don't think so. Not this group, not my Wednesday night group. They don't, no. You know what? It's just a little bit and 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 a hill of beans and a just, it's no big deal. It's nothing. Let's not fuss. Let's not make a big deal over it. Am I calling for a legalistic lifestyle? No. I do in my own life. I kind of want to hold myself to a high standard. For you? No. No. I don't want to be legalistic. But I call on you to be righteous, to don't, boy, I don't know how this is going to come across good. I'm just going to trust God. You know when the Spirit of God is leading you and when He's not, when He's saying, because there's a righteous standard, and let God draw that in your life where it needs to be. And don't, it's no big deal, it's just a little, and then it's a little bit more, and it's a little bit more, and it's a little bit more. David, you can see it in his life. He's a man after God's own heart. Then he has two wives, then he has three. Now he has four, now he has 11, now he's got 10 concubines, now he's got not enough, and now he's got Bathsheba. We saw the chink in his armor early on, and it just led to a really bad place, adultery. Draw a line and just say, the help of God. It might be just a hill of beans, I don't know, but God's beans, I'm not crossing this line. I don't care how many Philistines I have to